All right, let's get our Bibles open to 1 Chronicles. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17, chapter 17, and we'll look at the first 15 verses there. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 through 15. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But it happened that night that a word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I moved about with all of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of my judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus says you, shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you up from sheepfold, for following the sheep to the ruler over my people of Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like a name of great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move to no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppose them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, also I have subdued all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your son, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish in him my house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, according to all the vision of Nathan, so Nathan spoke to David. May the Lord add to the blessing of reading his word this morning. Father God, we just praise you and thank you for your word. And Lord, let us receive what you would have us to see and hear this morning. I pray that, Lord, you'll put upon my heart and through my mouth and give me clarity of thought and mind and to bring forth your word and the things that we need to hear this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, often, and I think as a new church, we need to stop and think about what is God's desire of the church. And hopefully we understand the church or the people. And I think some of the things we certainly have learned in our reading and study up to this point, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice, as Nathan shared that with, well, God shared that with King Saul when he had his idea that somehow doing things was better than being obedient to God. And so we understand as people of God, being obedient and following God is important to God. But when we think of church, I think even though we may in our minds understand that we make the church, I guarantee you most of us, when we think about church, we think of a building, some structure, something, or maybe of a denomination representing what church is. And then I think people, as David here is looking at wanting to build God a house or a temple or a church, if you want to put it in today's terms in one sense. Again, we think of that often, and we see we have many churches throughout our land, and often these churches are great, glorious buildings, especially if we look in the old world were great cathedrals, especially England and places like that. Great cathedrals and huge, beautiful buildings were built as the church for God, and unfortunately many of those are empty today. Especially look in Europe, many of the great cathedrals are nothing more than a tourist attraction. If it is worship, it is very small gathering. But we look in our own country, we see mega churches and beautiful buildings of grandeur, and you know, we want to think that even within that, right, we think about churches, we look at the service a lot of times. That's church, right? When we have a great big choir or a choir that sings so beautiful, or good music, or the service, the formality of the service. Many people think about all these things as that is church, and that's important to God. Even it comes down to what we dress, right? Many people come decked out and suits and beautiful dresses and stuff, that this is what church is about. But I dare say, do we really understand, or have we seen that very same thing in God's word to tell us that is what we should do, right? And here, I think our text today kind of gives us to think about these kind of things. As David looked to God and says, I want to build you a house, as he talked to Nathan the prophet, says, in essence, that's what he was wanting to do. And God come back to him and says, David, no, you're not going to build my house, right? Your son will follow. He can build that house, but you are not going to build that house. And I think as David had looked around himself, certainly is a common thing, right? That we all live in fine houses ourselves, right? And we think, well, we can't leave God's house any less. We need to have a nice house. And we look at this church building here. Certainly, because of age and condition that it's in, it's not comparative to our houses. It's not that fancy, right? So are we slighting God by the fact that we worship in a place that is less luxurious and wonderful as our own homes? So again, we need to look at those things, and I think our text kind of will guide us to understand what God wants, and that is ultimately what we want, right? So as David looked around, and he's living in a fine house, and God has blessed the nation of Israel and with homes that they didn't even build themselves, most of the cases, as they took cities over and homes and buildings. What is God living but in a tent? And as God told through Nathan, he says, go tell my servant David that he shall not build this house for me. One of the principles we need to understand, I think, through this as well, is that we all have a part in God's kingdom. We all have a part in what we should do as the church, even, right? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so there's neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now we who plant and he who waters are one, and each one will receive of his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and God's building. And so what Paul is conveying to us, the fact that we all have a part in God's kingdom, we all have a part in God's church, and that's what makes up the church, right? We're his field, we are his building. This is what church is. And again, I think we know that. We make up the church. It's not where we worship. It's not the building we're in. But we, again, our own thinking is, well, we need to honor God, and it's got to be a glorious or luxurious place. But David, as in his thinking, his natural thinking, is that I'm slighting God, right? I'm living in a nice house, and God's in a tent. But David also got, Nathan, first of all, corrects him and points out that not every job is your job, David, right? One of my commentaries, Matthew Henry, says, David must not build this house. He must prepare for it, but not do it, as Moses must bring Israel within sight of Canaan, but he was not to enter in. So Joshua was to put go into the land of possession. And again, this principle, to kind of go off that the subject of the house of the Lord, but again, we need to understand our part, and we may not fulfill all while we're on this earth. You know, we started this church, and what it becomes ultimately is what God will do with it, right? And we need to do our part and what God asks us to do of it, and understand nothing more. But to get back to the topic of building a house for the Lord, God kind of reminds David some things. He says, I have moved about in Israel. Have I ever spoken to any of the judges of Israel who commanded my shepherd of people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And that was verse 6. God reminds David through Nathan, saying, look, guys, I've been in a tabernacle, and I've moved around. Have I ever asked for a house to dwell in? And God points out, you know, this hasn't been my focus. This is not my mission, but for you guys to build me a house. He's lived in a tent. If you think about the tent, the tabernacle that God had, the people of Israel, while they were in the desert, or the after they came out of Egypt, it was very meticulous in what God wanted out of it, right? It had many splendid things, things of gold, special, everything had to be so-and-so. If you, as we read about how, you know, they had to make the tent pegs and how, what section and what was to be in each area, and the Holy of Holies, and it would be separated by curtains. But you, if you look at the outside of this tabernacle, it was a tent, right? It did not give you an idea what was on the inside, right? It was a tent, right? If one come along and saying, well, you worship the true one God, well, who is this guy? Well, this is his tabernacle. It's a tent. What kind of God lives in a tent, right? But it did not show you what was inside that tent. And if you understand, though many things were certainly made of gold and beautiful in its own right, the tabernacle was not meant to show off who God was in the sense of a glorious, wonderful God, but it had purpose and meaning in each of the things there, right? For example, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, right? No one could go into that place except the priest a certain time of the year, and he had to be sanctified and so forth to go in. And we know that was a picture of God, the separation of mankind and God at that point, that we as sinful sinners were not able to go and to be in the presence of a holy God. And so we know what Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, that and when that happened, it ripped the actual, in the temple, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple, representing the fact that he tore down that wall, or tore down that curtain that separated man and from God. In other words, we have access to the Father in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. Again, all that point is that tabernacle, that tent on the outside was just a tent, but what was within it represented very much of what God wanted people to understand about him and the condition of man and the condition that was going on, and that we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled really the requirements of that tabernacle. Coming back to all of our wonderful cathedrals and buildings that we have, you know, how can we even represent a God? You know, think about it this way. Is the best, most grandiose, and we understand that the temple that Solomon built for God was wonderful. It was beautiful and coated with gold and all this grandeur and beauty. But when you're doing this for a God that created the heavens and the earth, and you look into the heavens and see billions and millions of stars and galaxies and stars that are glorious and planets and all that God created, what can you give him that is worthy of all that? Our best is like filthy rags, right? Our best that we can conjure up in our own thoughts and minds is nothing compared to what God deserves, right? And so point being, we make a feeble attempt to make these beautiful temples or beautiful churches and thinking that we're honoring God. Well, is that going to please God when he owns everything? He has everything. So again, not that these things are a bad thing, but we need to understand in the realm of things, the physical things that we can come up with is nowhere worthy of a glorious God that we Father have and our Father in heaven. God, in verse 5 in our text, he says, "For I've dwelt in house since the time I brought up, have I dwelt in a house brought up from Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another." Again, God is letting Nathan or David know through Nathan, this is not my focus. This tabernacle and tent is adequate for what I had it purposed for. And it has a purpose and a reason, just as we have a purpose and a reason. But that's not my focus. And if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, and following verses, let it read this. "So it shall be," this is God talking to Israel, right, as he gets ready to bring them into the land. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, till you give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, that you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oath in him, and shall take oath in his names. You shall not go after other gods, and the gods of people are all around you, for the Lord God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord God of be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." God's focus was not on a building. God's focus was not that you're going to honor me by building something to represent who I am. His focus is that he wants, again, that comes back to obedience. He comes back to give the fear of the Lord and do his work, right? Glorious, he points out that, you know, I have given you these wonderful places to live. I have blessed you. And God, isn't it amazing how he blesses and does for us? And all he asks for us is to love him, to be obedient to him, to love one another. He goes on to remind David what he has done for him, right? He has made this little sheep guy, this guy that tended sheep, right? The least in his family, and he's made him king, right? Over all Israel. He has brought him through battle after battle and made him victorious over the things that he's done. God has blessed David. He's pointing out he's blessed Israel. He's blessed David. He has given, and he says, moreover, I appointed a place for my people in Israel and planted them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Right? God has blessed them. God has blessed them upon a blessing. And you know, you think about it, go back to Abraham. He's blessed Abraham and made him a nation, right? He delivered them out of Egypt. He's brought them to the promised land. He delivered them from the enemies. And he gave them opportunity to be ruled by the judges that God appointed. But when that was satisfied, he brought about kings. And he certainly raised up a great king in David. God had blessed them. And certainly David understood that, I think. And he wanted to return and a blessing in some way. And return some blessing back to God. But again, God is reminded David that, you know, you just need to fear the Lord God and serve him. Let's go back to us, right? As we gather in churches today all around the world and the country, particularly in this county, as we gather together, we need to be reminded of what God has done for us. It's not about the building that we're in. It's not about that we can somehow do something for God other than the fact of being obedient and to be obedient and do his work. And that work is to go out into the world, right, and to share the gospel. That's what Jesus set forth the church to do, right? Go into all the world, right, and preach the gospel. He didn't say, go build me a bunch of houses and beautiful churches and go together and make these wonderful choirs and dress pretty and beautiful sanctuaries. No, he says, go out and share the gospel all the world. His focus, again, is not a house. It's not a building. It's about doing his work, and that work is to share the good news to the world, that others we can know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. We need to keep that in our focus as we gather in our churches. Understand, it's not about the place, though we can have beautiful churches. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, right? Beautiful choirs is a wonderful thing. I think we all get blessed. But again, that's us being blessed, right? Are we blessing God? Are we glorifying God in what we do? And that, again, is being obedient to God and doing what he's asked us. You know, God is not asking us to build a glorious house for him in the sense of a building. He wants us to build a glorious house as we are the church, right? In the sense of being obedient and sharing the gospel to others that they may be saved. His house may grow in the sense of by people, that his house may grow to those who are saved in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what God is, be glorifying God. That is pleasing God. That is what God is asking of us. Certainly having a building to come and worship and sharing the gospel is good, right? We are to come together. Hebrews says, let us consider another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another as much as more as you see the day approaching. In other words, God has a purpose for the church, the building, for us to come together and to come and to worship and get strength for each other and pray for each other and be together, because we need each other. The church is a good thing. The having a building to come to is wonderful. But again, the focus should not be on that building. So often we see people are so hung up about the church, right? The church in the sense of a building and a place that they've gone all their life. They grew up in this, quote, church. What they mean, they grew up in this building, and it's certainly it has some great memories and all that, but that is not church. That is not what God is wanting us to celebrate. God wants us to celebrate Him in that the fact that we will be obedient to Him and to follow Him and to do the things that He's called us to do. And that is to share and spread the gospel throughout the world. We can use these buildings and these places that we come to and to use that as a vehicle or an instrument or a tool to do the work of God, certainly. But it is not something that we, in essence, turn up out to be to worshiping in many ways, in the sense, well, we can't leave this building, or this is so important to us that, you know, it's a building. And again, what I think hopefully we get it, that we can go wherever and to worship, and as long as we're doing it together, that is church, right? And we need to be reminded of that. Not condemning any building or any grandiose, wonderful churches that may be out there, but that is, again, it's just an instrument, right? And it's got to be kept that. God goes on and to tell the fact that David says, David, you're not going to build my church, but when your days are fulfilled, right? He says, when you must go to your fathers, in other words, when you die, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be your sons, right? And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And, well, Solomon, yes, did build God's house or the temple, and certainly it was grandiose and all this, but he was not on the throne yet forever. He lived his life and he died, right? His sons lived for a while and was kingdom, had the kingdom, and they died. And eventually, the kingdom, as we know it, there's no great kingdom, because God, in essence, put them in exile for a period of time. And so, what is God trying to tell David? And whether David realized it or understood it, I think he certainly did, because he understood that his son was human, that he would not live forever. So this establishment of his throne, or that the kingdom would continue from generation to generation, in one sense it did, but in the sense of that maybe David would have understood it, that his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren would be king in Israel forever. Forever is not what God was talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And here is a prophecy that God gives that we certainly understand as Matthew and Luke as well. And the beginning of their book is Matthew chapter 1, verse 6 starting. It says, David the king begot Solomon by her whom had been his wife Uriah, and Solomon begot Rehoboam. And it goes on from generation to generation, the connection of people. And where does it go to? Verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born who? But Jesus Christ, the one who is called Christ. Jesus, who is called Christ. Point being, God prophesied that David's son would, in essence, fulfill the kingship, as Matthew shows, to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus. And Luke points out the seed connection through Mary, all the way back to King David and beyond. And point being, that prophecy there was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings, and his throne and his kingdom will last forever and ever. And so that is a beautiful prophecy, and Matthew brings it out in his first chapter, as well as Luke in his chapter 2 points out that the genealogy makes a difference because it fulfills prophecy. And that's what Matthew is pointing out, and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise, and that point is that why we have church today, that Jesus Christ is our King, and we come together and to worship the King, and we have prophecy for us as a church that Jesus will return, and he'll come back and to receive his church, and he'll come back. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord and King. Not all will be saved that are doing that, bowing their knees, but at that time. All this to come back to the point of that, who are we are the church, right? Keep in mind who we are to be in the church. We are to be those who love Jesus Christ and follow his commandments, right? The buildings and the programs that we may have, they all have to focus on the purpose, the work of God, right? Our obedience and doing the work of God. And the work of God is to go to all the world and preach the gospel. We may not be, again, going back to the part, we all have our part. We're not all going to go out wandering around the world preaching the gospel, but we as the church, the true church, to be obedient to God's word, first of all, and to do his work, is that our means point to fulfilling that work of God of spreading the gospel to all the world, right? We may do it individually, by sharing Jesus to our neighbor or to our co-worker or a friend, right, to our family member. It may be giving money to people that are going around the world sharing the gospel. Maybe giving funds that buying Bibles to those who need Bibles, that the gospel. We all have our part in place, and we're not all to do it all, right? As David is pointed out by God and pointed out by Nathan from God, is that David, you're not going to build my house, right? Your son will, and that will bring about the work of God, and that work was to bring about Jesus Christ into the world, that they could really tear down the point of having a temple, right, or a tabernacle, and the point that God's work would be done. We as well have a job now that Jesus Christ has come into the world and give us salvation and given us the point for having a church. That is that we are the church. We are now to be the workers and to go out and do fulfill God's for God's work. And the obedience comes back in it as well, that we are to do what God would have us to do. Right, and to look, that people look at the temple. We are tents. We are his church. And certainly, as you look, I speak for myself. At this tent, it doesn't. It ain't so pretty, right? It's not. It doesn't represent God in any way physically. But what's inside is what's important, right? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work through my life? If I am the temple of God, right? Am I letting that out? And what's inside doing God's purpose and reason work that he has in this world? And so as we look at the tabernacle, is a beautiful picture of what we are to be even as a church today, right? We are the temple of God, a tabernacle of God. We're in a temporary tent this body that we're living as, but what's inside of us is everlasting, right? Our souls. And so that will go if as believers to live with God forever and ever. But as we go around as tabernacles or temples of God, we may not be on the outside what's on the inside, right? We are to show what's on the inside by the things and how we love each other, love others, and the things that we do for God's fulfillment of His work. Hope that, I guess, makes sense in some ways, and some ways that we can just be reminded what church truly is. We lose sight of that easily. I do. You know, I think about this church, right? Well, I want to see the pews full. But am I being the church, right? Am I living my life as God would have me? Am I fulfilling His work? Am I being obedient? And then am I doing His work, right? That's what's important.
Like that.
Amen.